So today, Acts 11, verse 27 is where we're going to start at. And Warren Wiersbe recorded this, but it was about Charles Spurgeon. He said when Spurgeon was a pastor at New Park Street in London, said God used his words on many times, many occasions to change the lives of people. One time a man made his way through town to go get some gin. And he saw the crowd gathered at the church, so he made his way into the church. And at the moment that he walked into the building, Spurgeon was preaching. He turned, he faced the man, and he said, "There is a man in the gallery who has a bottle of gin in his pocket, and he's up to no good." Well, it got the guy's attention. It startled him. And as he began to listen, the message he heard and he was converted that day was saved. There was another occasion that was recorded where a prostitute was on her way to Blackfriars Bridge and was going to commit suicide. And on her way to the bridge, she passed by the church. She saw a crowd gathered in the church, so she went in hoping to hear something that would prepare her to meet her Maker. As she walked in, Spurgeon was preaching out of Luke 7 about the prostitute who wiped the feet of Jesus. And the text that she heard when he walked in was, "Seest thou this woman?" Well, it got her attention. She felt like he was speaking to her. She saw the grace of God in her life and she trusted Jesus that day and was saved. So God can use people and he does use people. But remember here in Acts that we're looking at the church at Antioch where the people were first called Christians, which is Christ follower. And Barnabas went and enlisted Saul to help him mature this church. So a year has passed between roughly verse 26 and verse 27. It mentions a year, so it seems like a year has passed. Pick it up in verse 27. "Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch." So in those days, prophets would come and they would make their way from Jerusalem to Antioch. So the question is, what is a prophet? I hear people all the time say, "I don't believe in prophets." I've heard some people say prophets are manipulative and they deceive. Well, the Bible is talking about it. So what is a prophet? First of all, a prophet is a person who speaks the word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it is a gift that the Holy Spirit has given for this person to be able to prophesy. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 28, tells us this. "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles?" So here in 1 Corinthians 12, we find that, first of all, it mentions the apostles. Now, when you look at apostles, there's two types of apostles. There's the apostles that Jesus sent out, which meant Jesus commissioned them and sent them. And then you have church apostles. And that's what this is referring to, is the church apostles. It is apostles that are sent out from the church. So the word apostle literally means sent out or sent ones. So they are sent out. So typically the apostles are sent into the lost world in order to share a message. So they are your modern day missionaries. Secondly, he mentions prophets. Prophets are sent to the church, to the believers, and they speak to the believers the word of God. Now, typically 90% of what a prophet speaks is the word of God. 10% roughly is foretelling some event that hasn't happened yet. And so keep that in mind. And then third, it identifies teachers. That is those who help others understand the Word of God by enlightening them, by helping them put facts together. And there's other gifts that are mentioned here, but it seems, and most commentaries point out, that God has these gifts ordered. So in other words, apostles, then prophets, then teachers. Ephesians 4 speaks to this as well. So Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, says this, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and of knowledge of the Son of God, a mature manhood, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the word or by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body to grow so that it builds itself up in love." So here in Ephesians, it speaks about the gifts as well, and particularly the task. So it says here, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teacher. Many people look at this as the list of offices within the church. And so anyway, however you want to see that, but it does tell us that while each one has a specific purpose, each gift is used for the same goal. Each gift has a specific purpose, but each gift has the same goal in mind. So, I'm glad you asked, what is the goal? Verse 12 says that the goal is twofold. Number one, to equip the saints, to equip you to do the work of ministry. And then number two is to edify the body of Christ, to build up the body, to make the body strong, to help the body to understand its place in the world. So that is the common goal between all these gifts, even though they have specific things that they are doing. So how do you know when you've arrived at that? According to Ephesians 4, verse 13 says, first of all, until we attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. So how do you know you're arriving? When you are unified in faith and knowledge of Jesus, the Son of God. So if you can't agree to the basic understanding of Jesus, and you don't have the knowledge of the basic understanding of Jesus, you know what that tells me? There needs to be more work done by the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, the teachers, the shepherds, evangelists, so forth and so on, because you haven't arrived yet. So that's the first mark. The second one is found in verse 14. And it says, end of verse 13, start of verse 14, to mature manhood, to the measure of stature of fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, of human by human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. So in other words, you are so grounded in the Bible, in maturity, and your knowledge, that whatever happens around you is not going to sway you, is not going to cause you to drift this way or drift that way. You know, the world is always going to be drifting around. The world changes constantly. But as Bible-believing sold out, born again, children of God, we ought to be fixed on the foundation of Scripture and not change. If the world wants to go in lockdown because they're afraid to die and go to heaven, let the world go in lockdown because they're afraid to die and go to heaven. But it creates a major problem when believers who say, I believe the Bible, but I don't want to die. I don't want to go to heaven and be with Jesus. That creates a problem. They're being tossed by the winds and the waves of the world. The same with politics. We are tossed back and forth by politics. And whoever you follow in politics, you're tossed back and forth. You ought to be so grounded in Scripture that it doesn't matter what the world says, you know the truth, and you stand on the truth, and you walk in the truth. And if you're not there, then it falls back on the prophets, the apostles, the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists, to continue doing the work to prepare you to be solid Christian people who believe the Bible. So don't be like children, and I like that idea. You can identify with children, how they're tossed back and forth, and peer pressure. You can bring your kid up at home, and you can have your kid grounded. And your kid knows not to go out and climb a tree and jump from the top of it because somebody's going to get hurt. But when they go to school and they're hanging out with their buddies and the peer pressure and someone dares them, next thing you know, you're going to the ER because your kid climbed a tree and jumped out and broke his leg. And you're wondering, you know better than that. What is going on? It's because they're tossed back and forth by the wind and the waves, the pressure of other people. And so as Christian people, we shouldn't be that way. And that's what he's telling us. And the next thing is found in verse 15 is, rather than being tossed back and forth, rather than being weak or immature, he says, speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. You and I have to develop the mentality to speak biblical truth in love. Now, I don't know how you do that. I'm the wrong one to ask how you speak in love, because I've tried everything. I have affirmed to people that I love them. I have told them what I'm about to tell you. I'm not getting on you. I wanted you to know I'm doing this because I love you. And the Bible tells me to do this. And I want to help you get through this. However we have to get through it, I want to help you get through it. And I can affirm them over and over and over, and then I can tell them the truth, and they're mad at me. So I haven't figured out the formula to speak truth in love, other than I know in my heart that it was done in the intentions of love and restoration, not in order to make somebody mad. It is the way that they have perceived it. And so speak the truth in love, and I say in love, that means you want them to recognize the error of their ways. You want them to recognize the falseness that they're hanging on to. You want them to come out of that and to turn back to the gospel, turn back to the Bible, and to stand firm. And whenever they do, you want to reaffirm them and reassure them and restore them to where they're supposed to be. And so that's what he's telling us here, is you speak it in love. And then he finally says to submit to the head, who is Jesus. I'm not the head of this church. The elders are not the head of this church. But Jesus Christ is the head of this church. He's the head of the body of Christ worldwide. Whether you're in America or whether you're in China, if there's a body of believers, Jesus is the head of that body. And so he is working further outside the realm than we can even imagine, because a lot of times we're focused on us and right here and right now, and we don't look up on the horizon to see what's going on around the world or around the neighborhood or around the county to see what God is up to. But he is the head, and he is moving in a way to fulfill his will to fulfill His plans, and He uses us in that. So we submit to Him as the head of the body of Christ, the church. And so as that happens, He identifies in verse 16 that He holds it all together, the church, the body. He equips the body. And when each member is doing their part, then it builds itself up in love. And notice that little word, the body grows. You know, isn't that interesting? That the Bible has just identified that growth comes because, not because a great preacher or a great band or a song leader, or you got a youth minister who can wow somebody or do tricks or whatever. It just told us here that the body grows when the members are doing their part. Then the body begins to grow. You know why God has put that in place? Because I want you to know this. I'm going to go back to what He says here in verse 15. I'm going to speak in love. I want you to know I love you. And what I'm about to say is because I love you. So if you get mad, it's not out of anything other than love. But God never intended for a church to become stale and stagnant and sit on their tush and do nothing. If you're a member of a church and you're not doing anything, shame on you. You're the reason the body doesn't grow. That's what He just said. The body grows when each member does their part and fulfills what God has instilled in them. And when you do your part as a member, fulfilling your gifts and your calling and your talents, then the body begins to grow because it's healthy. And when you sit around and do nothing and you watch everybody else do ministry, then you're unhealthy. Why would God want to grow something that's unhealthy? That's like saying, hey, I want to remain well, so I'm going to go hang out at the hospital all day. You don't go to the hospital to remain well. You go to the hospital because you're sick. So the truth is, you and I as members have to do our work and the body will grow. It makes the body grow. It builds itself up in love. So within this, He's speaking of prophecy is what I want to get us to. And just a couple of things here. In the Old Testament, there were quite a few prophets. We have a whole section of the Old Testament that is identified as major and minor prophets. So there are quite a few prophets found in the Old Testament. There are fewer prophets found in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the prophets were laying out the coming of Jesus. There was many prophecies of Jesus coming, the first coming. There were many prophecies about the crucifixion of Jesus, and there were many prophecies about the end of the world. So in the Old Testament, they were laying out this foundation of things that were yet to come. Some of them haven't been fulfilled yet, so we're still marching towards their fulfillment. In the New Testament, the prophets functioned on a lot smaller scale. So most of the foundation was already laid in the Old Testament. There was some in the New Testament. For instance, Revelation is a lot of prophecy about the end, about heaven and some things that you don't find in the Old Testament. But let me just say, prophecy is a very serious business. It is not to be toyed with. And so Deuteronomy points this out. And Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting in verse 15, it says this: "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is him you shall listen. just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb, on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up from them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I have commanded him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophets who presume to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of the other gods, the same prophet shall die. If you say in your heart, how may we know the word of the Lord has not been spoken? When a prophet speaks the name of the Lord, or in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. So, what is he telling us here? He's telling us in Deuteronomy, first of all, God was going to raise up another prophet. And this prophet was going to be like Moses. That is a reference to Jesus. That's a reference to Jesus coming, all the way back here in Deuteronomy. So he's talking about Jesus coming. But he goes on to tell us that not only is he going to raise up this prophet, but any prophet who speaks the word of God, he says, first of all, it is the prophet's responsibility to speak the word of God. But notice what he says here in verse 19, if you do not listen to my words that he speaks, I will require it of you, of him. So in other words, what he's saying here is the prophet's responsibility is to speak. It is your responsibility to hear and receive it and to walk in it. So the hearer has a responsibility to hear the word. And then he goes on to say that if a prophet, verse 20, speaks outside of God and he claims to be speaking for God and is found to be wrong, in the Old Testament, that prophet dies. He's put to death. They stone him. They do away with him. So then the question is, how do you know what is true and what is not? He states here in verse 22 that if he speaks and it doesn't come true, that's a false prophet. I can't tell you how much I need to emphasize this, because I know some of you probably watch TV. You probably listen to people you probably shouldn't be listening to. But here's what the word has just told us. If a prophet speaks, it is going to come true 100% of the time. If you, and I've heard this argument, well, that person has prophesied and they're about 90% right all the time. Well, they're a false prophet, according to Scripture. 90% may be a good mark in the world, but it is not a mark of a prophet, because the mark of a prophet is 100% right all the time. If they miss it one time, they're a false prophet. You say, well, they do 99%. That's pretty good. That's a very good track record. Was not with God. And here's the problem. It's because the prophet is not speaking for the prophet. The prophet is speaking for God. So if you say, well, that prophet's 90% right, well, what are you really saying? 10% God is wrong. Do you agree with that? No, God is never wrong. God doesn't make mistakes. So if God is 10% wrong, then he's not God. If God misses it one time, he's not God. Because the prophet is speaking on behalf of God. It is not the prophet, it is God who says he's going to be right if he's speaking for me. So however you want to look at it, when God speaks, you need to hear it. And if it's true, you need to walk in it. And you need to understand the difference between a true prophet and a false prophet. One last thing on prophecy. You're probably already tired of hearing this. But I find this interesting. I started developing this years ago, this thought. And I see it here in Scripture. But in 2 Kings chapter 2, we find that Elijah is about to be taken to heaven. So it says here, verse 1, "Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, 'Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they went to Bethel. The sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that today the Lord will take your master from you?' He said, 'Yes, I know it. Keep quiet.'" Verse 4 says, "Elijah said to Elisha, 'Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you not know that today the Lord will take your master from you?' He said, 'Yes, I know it. Keep quiet.'" So here's the point. God had already spoken to Elijah, telling him, "Today, you're exiting the world. Today, I'm fixing to take you home." So Elijah is a prophet, the prince of prophets. Elijah heard this. His assistant, who was Elisha, was going to take his place. Elisha heard the word of God as well. As they traveled around, they made their way to Bethel. There's a school of prophets. Evidently, they had a school of prophets training them, teaching them, hearing the word of God, preaching the word of God, so forth and so on. They come out to Elisha. "Hey, don't you know that the Lord's about to take Elijah today?" They heard from God as well. "Yes, I know. Be quiet." They travel on to Jericho. They get to Jericho. There's another school of prophets. Same thing. They come out. "Hey, don't you know Elijah is about to be taken?" "Yes, I know. Keep quiet." So here's the thought. When God speaks, those who are listening hear it. All the prophets who hear God are going to relay that message. But not all the prophets are hearing from God. Some of them are in it for other motives. And you can read about Elijah. And you can read about all these prophets in the Old Testament who encountered false prophets. Typically, the kings had all these prophets around them who would tell them what they wanted to hear. Not what God wanted them to hear, but what they wanted to hear. It was very rare to find a guy like Elijah who would speak the word of God even at the cost of himself. That is the true prophet. And that's what he's talking about. And so back over to Acts 11, verse 28. So it says here that verse 27, these prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Verse 28, "One of them named Agabus stood up and he foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius." So verse 28 is taking place in AD 40. Is when the scholars point out this is about the time this is taking place, AD 40. So Agabus, who was a prophet, travels down, and it says he stood and he showed by the Spirit, or he spoke through the Spirit. So in other words, he prophesied by using the gift of prophecy that the Holy Spirit has given him, which ought to be distinguished from some other methods that are going on in the world today, such as cards and psychics, astrology, horoscopes, such and such like that. One time when I was a teenager, there was a lady showed up at our house. Of course, we didn't go to church, wasn't raised in church, and it was an old friend of my mother's from way back, and they hadn't seen each other in years. And anyway, this lady was invited into our house and spending time with the family. And she told us one day that she was a gypsy woman and she could tell the future and so forth and so on. So my mother let her read our palms. I didn't know what none of that stuff was. But she read the lines in our palms and I remember what she told me, and what she told me, and none of it has come true. It's just the opposite of what she said. But you know, that's still in my mind, and I've still thought about it. And so I wonder how many times somebody goes to a psychic or an astrologer or get their horoscope read or whatever, and thoughts are planted in their mind and their subconscious, and without even realizing it, they start walking that out because they were told this is what's going to happen. That's not a prophet. A prophet speaks the word of God through the Holy Spirit. And this prophet, Agabus, he foretells that a great famine was coming throughout the world. So God was letting the church know what was about to happen, what he was up to, so the church could be ready for what was going to happen. It identifies that this happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. So Claudius was emperor of Rome from AD 41 to 54. So basically, at least a year, maybe more than a year, God had already foretold what was going to happen. We shouldn't find that shocking, because there are things that God has told us in the Old Testament that are still waiting to happen. And we have seen fulfillments of things that have happened hundreds of years ago, spoken of hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, that were marched into fulfillment. So it is no big deal with God, but he is letting them know so that they can be ready. And if you go and read historical books, you'll find that this famine took place. So what are they going to do about it? They've heard from the prophet. Now how are they going to respond? Verse 29. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. So they heard the word and they decided to respond. They decided to do something. So they were going to send relief for this future event. They were going to help. And so they gathered up money, and they were going to send money in order to help during this famine. Now, when speaking of giving, first of all, it says here in verse 29, something to think about, says everyone, they determined everyone according to his ability to send relief. So giving was according to their ability, not based on something they didn't have. A couple of things to think about. First of all, you have a biblical mandate or biblical teaching on tithing. That's in the Old Testament. Tithing is 10% of your income. I've had people say, well, I'm not making any income. How much do I need to give? Nothing. If you give 10% of nothing, it equals nothing. And they're shocked. Such as those who make a lot say, man, I got to give 10%. Well, that's what the Bible says. In the New Testament, when you fast forward, with the understanding of 10% as your basis or beginning point, it says God loves a cheerful giver. And what you reap, you'll sow. So he doesn't say 10%. He says give cheerfully, whatever you can. But there's a difference, a distinction between tithing and offering. Tithing is the 10% of your income. Offering is over and beyond the 10%. And so what happens in a lot of cases, and I've dealt with this in a lot of churches where some people want to hold on to their tithe. There was one lady, she had a drawer in her house, and she had put 10% of her money in that drawer every week. You open a drawer, it's full of cash. I'm surprised she didn't get robbed. But she said, that's God's tithe. I said, well, why don't you put it in the storehouse, which is what Malachi says. Oh, no, I'm going to be in control of this tithe, and I'll do what God tells me to do. Well, that's not really a tithe. A tithe is you turn it over to God and let God do with it what he wants. Put it in a storehouse, in the church you choose to go to. Put it in that church. Offering is over and beyond that. So what happens in a lot of cases, and I've seen this, and I've talked to people about it, is they're good at tithing, and then some special need comes up, or somebody comes to town, and they need money, So they pull their tithe and they give it to that person. So they're still only tithing, but they're giving it as an offering, so they're robbing the storehouse, just as Malachi said. Malachi has a whole section on it. You're robbing God. That's why you're weak, you're sick, your animals are dying, your crops are failing, you don't have rain, your land is falling apart, because you're robbing God of the tithe, is what he says. So distinguished from the two, this was an offering. They heard, they responded, and they gave based on their ability to give. And so he says this in verse 30, and they did so by sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So they gathered up the money based on their ability, whatever that is. It doesn't tell us what it is. It could have been $1. It could have been thousands of dollars. And they sent it by Barnabas and Saul to Jerusalem to give to the elders so that they would be ready to help out during this famine, because God's already telling them about it. So be faithful in using your gifts and talents so that the church will grow. Be faithful in tithing so that God's church will have its needs met. And I'll close with this. W.A. Criswell, many of you know, was longtime pastor at First Baptist Dallas. He told of this story that there was an ambitious young man who came to church, and he said that he would told the pastor he would promise to tithe off of all of his income. Well, at the time, he was making $40 a week, so he tithed $40 every week. Through the years, God began to increase his income. And all of a sudden, the $4 a week moved to $500 a week that this young man was tithing. Well, he called the pastor one day and he said, look, he goes, can I be released from this tithing promise? He said, this is costing me way too much money. And the pastor said, no. He said, you cannot be released from your promise. And from what Scripture says, he said, you have to fulfill that. He said, but here's what we can do. He said, let's pray together. And he said, I'll pray that God will reduce your income back to the $40 a week, so then you won't have a problem giving $4 a week. Have you ever thought about that? God blesses us so that we can tithe. And sometimes we want to hoard the blessing that God has given us. Don't be that way. Walk after God completely. Whole heart, thoughts, strength, mind, will, emotions, all of that stuff. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we are humbled to be in your house today, and I thank you so much for your love for us. And Lord, as your word goes forth, as you pointed out, I pray that it would touch hearts, and I pray that the people would not only hear, but they would respond and they would walk after you. We love you, Lord, and we give you praise and glory for today. In Jesus' name, amen.